Brethren, recently, I've looked at several articles spanning, let's say, the last decade regarding the finances of our nation and the future of America. When you look at all what is stated out there, the future for us is pretty bleak regarding the direction we're heading just in the financial area. From one article I read about a decade ago, it said our government took on so many new debts in that particular year that it equaled all the governments of the world combined with their debt. So you think about one nation doing that, that's large. Another article mentioned how the U.S. government's appetite for debt is so big that the world is losing their desire to lend us money because we're just taking more, and I'm sure at some point they'll know they won't be able to get that back. Another article relayed how the Federal Reserve is buying most of the U.S. debt of recent times. So a part of our government is buying the debt of the rest of the government. And how do they do that? Because they can create it out of thin air. In other words, they can print it as much as they need. So when I thought about these articles, and there's so much more, it just looks very bad for what's coming for this nation. And yet our country existed for 200 years before accumulating its first $1 trillion of debt. 200 years. Times have changed because just last year, in about a two-month period, we added another $2 trillion to our debt, just in those 2 months. So what I want to do is for a second just help us get a better idea of how big a trillion is. You know, a lot of us, you know, we always heard as kids growing up anyway, like, oh, I can't imagine being a millionaire. Well, here I have a $100 bill. And if we turn it sideways, look at how thin it is. So if you stacked $100 bills on top of each other, they would equal $1 million, would be about 3.5 feet high. So you think, wow, that's not too bad, but just to stack 3.5 feet high. Well, let's get that in comparison now to a trillion, because a trillion is so much larger, but we don't always think of it that way. When you start multiplying it out, that stack would all of a sudden go up, not a mile, not five, not 100, but 6,800 miles of these $100 bills stacked flat. So it just tells us from a million to a trillion is so much larger. So just to compare it in another way, let's visualize a trillion with time. We know that each day there's a lot of seconds, over 86,000 seconds each day. And so how many hours would add up if you had a trillion seconds? Well, once again, that number is so high. It would roughly be 32,000 years is a trillion seconds. So when you start thinking about the number trillion, and then to realize how big that number is and that today America's debt is roughly $28 trillion, it makes us realize, you know, just how in debt we are. But I want us to know that that doesn't include any amount the government has promised to pay to those on Social Security, Medicare, health care, military and government pensions, etc. Those are called unfunded liabilities that aren't mentioned in that debt. And so when we include those, our real debt is estimated to be over $150 trillion. Once again, think about how large $1 trillion is. And if that wasn't bad enough, those amounts don't include the debts of the states. They don't include the debt of each city and town within the state, and they definitely don't include the debts of each individual. And so it just becomes staggering of how much we owe as a country. I mentioned the economic condition to make a point, because I think for all of us, it's easy to see how our nation is headed down the wrong path. I think all of us would say there's alarms going off in our head. That is not the way we want to go, and we're blinded somewhat as a nation to where we're headed. So let me tie that in. Do we recognize when we're headed in the wrong direction? Now, we can see when other people or our nation is going that way, but do we do that? And we have to recognize if we don't see that, then the outcome will not be good. Brethren, I think we'd all agree our nation is on a clear path to destruction. And that path is self-inflicted. Nobody's forcing our nation to spend this amount of money. We do it year after year. and yet no one seems to change anything. And the Bible warns Christians to be careful so that we aren't blinded to our future. Why do we need to consider that? Because we could lose out on our salvation if we don't look clearly, more clearly than our nation is, at their debt, if we don't look clearly at our lives. Let's begin today in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. You know, here Paul is reminding us of God's commandments and the importance of showing love to one another. And he mentioned some things as he just stated that, and he mentioned several of the commandments earlier in the chapter, but in Romans 13 verse 11, he says this. He says, "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." So this is written to us as Christians. You know, our nation would do well to wake out of their sleep on a physical level, but God is inviting us on a spiritual level to really stop and think about the direction we walk each day. And each of us knows there are times when we aren't awake as we should be. You know, we have those days, we have even those years that we let down. And yet once God calls us, we need to be alert of our spiritual condition. It's vital that we do that. And God expects us to use the time he's given us so that we are prepared for all that is coming. We're prepared for the return of our Lord and Savior. Verse 12 goes on to say, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Brethren, God wants us to enjoy life, but he asked us to do that in the way he wrote it out for us, the way he intended for mankind to live. So we need to think about that, because once we're called, we're expected to follow the example of Jesus Christ. This life is our chance to get ready for salvation. It's our opportunity to prepare for all that God has set before us. And Paul is warning us to stay awake. Why? Because it's so easy for humans to become distracted. Easy to ignore the warning signs like our country is doing. Even all these leaders, all these different departments in our government that are ignoring our financial situation, we can do the same in our own spiritual lives. We can't afford to waste the time that God has given us to prepare for the kingdom of God. So today I would like to discuss the amazing calling that God has given to each one of us, because we should never take this for granted. And the way we live our life demonstrates whether we're grateful to be invited into the family of God. Our choices show God how we feel. I've entitled this message, Our Precious Calling. Brethren, our country is not great because anything we did as a nation. It's because of God's blessings. It's because of the promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It was an inheritance given by God to us, and we're the recipients of that. But it's also true that our invitation is not because of us. It's because God chose us. God elected us to be a part of his family and to be working on that now, whereas others will have their opportunity coming up. Let's go to some scriptures, very familiar ones, John 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6, 44. We know that the Father is the one who draws us, and he invites each one of us to have a relationship with him. It's important for us to consider that. John 6, verse 44. "No one can come to me," Christ says here, "unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the word draw there, you know, it's an attraction that this word is speaking of. It means to drag or to pull against resistance. And you know how we can dig in our heels at times when God's drawing us, when he's calling us. We naturally do that. And yet our Father opens our minds to follow his way. Yet we know he will not force us. If he did, we wouldn't be able to get off the path and wander for a number of years and then come back. No, he would force us to stay on that path, but he doesn't do that. Therefore, all of us have resisted God at various times, and we're thankful that he doesn't forsake us. He never forgets us, and we're very blessed for that. Let's look here in John 6 as well, in verse 65. It says basically the same thing. It's that important that God says, I'm going to repeat this for all of you that didn't get it the first time. And in verse 65 of John 6, it says, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Recently, I mentioned that roughly 1 billion people in the world claim to be Christian. That they just label their belief as Christian. But the true test of Christianity isn't whether you got baptized by some denomination. It's not whether, you know, you attend a certain church. The true test is for those who keep God's laws. And we're reminded of that in a few scriptures I might just comment on. Matthew 19:17. God says to us, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to enter that salvation that I'm providing for, you need to keep my commandments. In 1 John 5:3, he says, this is the love of God, that you keep my commandments. Those are just a few scriptures, but it shows us of what a true Christian is, those that really follow Christ. And so this is the most important invitation we will ever get in our lifetime. You know, if you were invited to come before the president, to go visit some leader, whatever it might be, that is nothing compared to the invitation that God is giving to each one of us. And yet we have to know our time will run out. There will come a day when we won't have any more opportunity, any more seconds to get ready. And we should think about that, especially as we get older in life, but it's important for us to think about that when we're younger as well. Because just like in Noah's day, there were those who waited after they heard Noah's preaching. They didn't respond to it. There are those during the time of Israel and Judah as a nation, when they were warned by the prophets, they didn't respond. Their time ran out and then they went into captivity. Or in Noah's day, they died in the flood. Let's go back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22, we'll begin in verse 1. Here we have an example of the attitude that we should have when God calls us. We probably responded in different ways, but here's some thoughts that God puts in the Bible for us to say, this is the attitude you need to have, and he mentions it several times. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Brethren, do we always have this attitude when God reaches out to us, when he calls us, when he invites us into the church, whatever it might be? This is how he wants us to be: submissive, willing to listen, willing to follow. Abraham here is told to offer his son as a sacrifice. So think about the race that we've been asked to run, to do it. Literally give up your child's life for what God is inviting us to is not easy at all. So we have to ask ourselves, are we coasting? Am I coasting? Are you coasting? Are there times when you go, I'm just going to take the easier path and it'll be okay. It'll work out. But think about Abraham's response. He was willing to do what God asked him to do. And we should have that same thought process throughout our life. It shows that we're actually listening to God, that we're willing to act on what he's told us to do. You know, it's an example to me how we would want our children to be when we call them. They go, here I am. You know, what did you need, Dad? What did you need, Mom? And they just do that. And that's what God our Father wants us to do for him. Now, it reminds me of a time when I was a teenager, and my dad called, I have three sisters, and he called to one of them and asked her to come here. And I looked, and she didn't respond. And then he called again, and I called her name and said, what are you doing? Dad just called you. She goes, oh, don't worry about it. I've got it figured out. I don't have to go until after three times. I know he won't do anything. So as a little child, she had figured out, you know, exactly how long she could wait. Instead of saying, here I am, right off, like Abraham did, And so we can do that. We can tend to put off things because we think, oh, we've got this figured out. Let's notice verse 11 here. Genesis 22, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. So I forgot to mention, you know, he goes out. He takes his son and is willing to sacrifice him. He's getting ready to do that. He grabs the knife. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Notice what he says again. He says, here I am. So that attitude, that approach is really what we need. God desires for his children to respond the same way we would want our children to respond to us. Humble, submissive, you know, willing to do it right away, not putting it off. So whether God calls to Abraham, whether he calls to Daniel or to Esther, he's seeking the same attitude in every one of us as Christians. Let's stay in Genesis, but go a few chapters forward to Genesis chapter 31 and verse 11. Genesis 31, verse 11. So we remember the stories of Jacob, most likely, and how he had gone and worked for Laban for a number of years. You know, he worked and worked, and every time Laban would try to take advantage of him, that, you know, he'd keep working and then he'd change his wages another time. And it tells us in the scriptures that Laban changed his wages 10 times. I'm guessing all for the negative towards Joseph. Or I should say towards Jacob. And so God continued to bless him, though, no matter what happened. So in verse 11 here of chapter 31, it says, then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. So the same attitude that we see through these men and women of God, that we need to have this thought process when, because God is calling us. And it's not just a one time. I mean, he calls us, but then there's all these things he asks us to do, the commands, the laws. And we have to say, in a sense, here I am. I'm ready to do this. I'm willing to listen. Even as we kneel before God in prayer, are we saying, God, here I am. I'm getting ready to build my relationship with you. I'm developing closer to be with you. And as we study the Bible, think of it as God is speaking with you. He's talking to his children. He's sharing his thoughts, his ideas, his plans with each one of us. So we must listen to the various ways that God draws us to him. Because once again, our calling is precious. And sometimes we forget that on a day-to-day basis. When we think about Moses, God provided a miracle for Moses to continue his life as an infant. We know that they were killing off a lot of the Israelite children. And so he spent his first 40 years in the area of Egypt. After that, he commits murder and he runs to Midian. He's there for another 40 years. And towards the end of that, he's out tending sheep and he sees this burning bush. And he goes to, you know, inspect it to see what's happening, because he notices that the bush is not consumed. And let me just refer to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. We won't need to turn there, but it says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Once again, time and time again, God's servants, in a positive way, God is showing us how we need to respond to him, to the calling that we've been given. We know that God calls Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt. God says, if you read this chapter, he's talking about how I've heard the cries of the Israelites, you know, the suffering they're going through, and I want to deliver them. And yet all these men responded with the same three words. And so God is making a point here. He's asking us to think a bit about the attitude behind that, you know, whether it's here I am or I'm here or yes, yes, Lord, what can I do? It's that attitude that God is wanting. And when we look at the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, they all responded positively to God's calling. They listened closely. They obeyed after hearing what God said. Let's look at another example similar to this, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. for Samuel 3 and verse 1. The reason I notice this story is God reveals some additional information about those he is working with. And I bring this up because as kids, we can reason in our minds that, well, God's working with our parents. We're just sitting here. We follow them to church. And I'm listening, and I do my other things, and I think my other thoughts. But God's working with my parents. I'll decide that later. Well, let's notice here, 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. So I want us to focus on the fact that Samuel was just a boy, just a young lad. And we know the story how his mother Hannah had dedicated him to serve God. And so he's at the tabernacle helping Eli, the priest. And as we continue here, it's nighttime. Samuel had gone to bed. Eli had gone, you know, in his room and gone to bed. And so let's read a few verses here, beginning in verse 4. It says, "And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.'" Once again, the same attitude that we need to have. Verse 5, "So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he said," and this would be Eli, "'I did not call. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.'" So maybe we don't hear the voice of God as Samuel did hear, but God does through his words, through his commandments, through his guidance. He's calling us to respond, and we don't always do that. And we need to think about that. But here God is actually speaking. Verse 6 again, "The Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' He answered," or Eli answered, "'I did not call you, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.'" Like he goes, "I know I'm hearing something. I know it. So I'm going to even tell you that as the priest." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. So brethren, look at what God is revealing to us. We know he wants our children to respond to us in a positive, time, you know, time-sensitive way, not to wait and put it off like my sister did or we may have done. And God wants us also to respond, not just to our parents, but to our God. He wants us to respond to what he says and what he wants us to get out of things. Let's read a few more verses, beginning in verse 10. "The Lord came and stood and called, as at the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel,' and Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" And verse 12, "In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." Can you imagine as a young boy hearing what God has to say about the man you're there to help as he serves God? It would have been unbelievable. And yet here God is working with someone very young. And Samuel responded to it. Let's skip down to verse 16. "Then Eli called Samuel." So this is the next morning. He calls him, wanting to know what God said to him, if anything. "And Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' He answered, 'Here I am.'" Of course. I mean, this is the attitude of this young man. And skipping down to verse 19. "So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." So God followed through on everything he told Samuel. But my point here is even if you're young, so for all the young ones here, you know, if you're able to understand at 4 and listening a little bit, if you're 6, 8, whatever age, it's important to listen to God's words. We have to show that we appreciate his calling, no matter what age we are, because it is precious what he has done, as we read back in John 6, that no one can draw us to the Father unless he calls us. Let me read a few sentences from our United Church of God doctrinal paper. The name of that paper is Are Our Children Called? So I'll read a few sentences. It says, Are the children of members of God's church called now? With the understanding that being called means being invited by God, the answer is yes. It goes on to say, parents and all members of the church must view children as genuine, respected participants of the congregation, hoping and expecting that they will become baptized fellow members. That truly is what we desire of each person here, whether young or not. A few more sentences. God revealed through the prophet Malachi that he seeks godly offspring. And so the children here, whether teens or little tiny tots or young adults, they're all important. This is our children's special heritage and identity, it says. This is God's desire and vision for our youth as he calls to them, as he extends the marvelous invitation to partake of the tree of life, eternally serving in the kingdom of God. So with that thought from that paper, and God showing here he's working with Samuel, he's directly speaking to him. I don't think any of us have heard directly God speaking to us, which is okay, but I'm saying to think that he would talk to someone very young, just a boy. God is showing us something here. And so to the teens that are here, the young adults, to the little kids, this is what we hope for all of you, what we just read here, that you would choose this way of life because the invitation is before you as well. And it's not only what we would like, it's what God expects of you. This is the one who made us that is asking you to respond to his calling. Now, parents, you have a huge role in this, in that they are in your household, that they watch your example, they see how you live your life. And so your child's calling has a lot to do with you. And our future jobs, all of us, are to be teachers, saying this is the way in the kingdom of God. And yet, parents, you have the opportunity now to be practicing that as you teach your children, as you show them how to live life and what God intended. Let's go back to Matthew 22 and verse 14. Matthew 22 and verse 14. Many times the messages at church services are directed to the adults. And it's important for children to realize their part in this church because you are the next generation. Just as your parents and your grandparents, when I sat as a little boy in church, I'm now the next generation. I mean, we all come around to that. So we need to consider that. Let's notice what God says here in Matthew 22 and verse 14. He says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Let me comment on a couple of words here. The word called in the Greek is the word kletos, and it means invited. It can mean appointed. So God is inviting people. He's appointed that these individuals could come and join and learn and grow. And here we see many will be invited. Many. But God doesn't tell us how many he's called, does he? So we really don't know how many at this time. But he does reveal something very important here. Of those called, we see that very few are considered chosen. And that's something to think about. Why? Because some don't choose to respond. It's not that God says, oh, come, and then, well, no, I'm not going to let you. No, it's more like, I invite you to come and follow my way and learn of it, but it's you, that individual, that refuses to respond to it, whether it's starting for a while or not enduring to the end. And so it's important for us to think about that. I'll just refer to Revelation 17 and verse 14. There it says, he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So it even adds another adjective to this of how important it is to follow through on all three of these items. And this should get our attention if we want to be considered chosen. I think we do. Just the calling alone doesn't get us into the kingdom. That's just the door opening, the way, Jesus Christ inviting us through the Father, to be a part of that plan at this time. And so the reason why is explained in the previous verses. Let's look at some of them here in Matthew 22. Let's begin reading in verse 2. Because Christ gives us a parable here that shows us how important this invitation is that not everyone responds to. Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Now, we've seen that with individuals. You know, God knows everyone's heart exactly, but there's times when people seem to be drawn. They might even say they feel it, and then later they don't come. Verse 4, again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. So notice how many didn't view this invitation as very important. We can look back when we were called. Maybe we didn't, you know, jump in with both feet and really get running at first. And as humans, we might do that. But once we recognize, we need to improve that, that we can do better. Because how we respond to God's call determines whether we are chosen. So it's our choice whether we are chosen. And yet all of us at times let down, and God realizes that. That's why we have the warning from Paul that we read earlier. It's high time to wake up. He goes, don't keep dragging your feet. This invitation is too great to ignore. You really need each one of us to stop and think about that. Because God doesn't want us to lose out on salvation. He literally desires for each and every one of us and everyone that will ever be born to be a part of his kingdom. Let's read a little bit more, continuing in verse 7. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. Now picture this king as Jesus Christ and those he's inviting to the, you know, the wedding of his son, or picture it as maybe as the father and the son is going to get married and we're going to be married to him, as we read in Revelation. And so it says he was furious and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. My question to each of us is, could we be considered not worthy by God, just as this parable mentions? Could we not be considered, or be considered as not worthy because of our response, because of our unwillingness to step forward and say, here I am, and then begin acting on that? You know, sometimes we might say we're too tired, too busy. Oh, we have plenty of time. You know, the kingdom's not here yet. I'll start getting serious about this next month, next year. Or children might say, I'll wait till I get out of high school. You know, after I graduate, I'll be more mature. I can decide. No, each one of us need to think about where we're at. God is judging us, and he knows our age and our maturity level, but he's asking us to really think about it, because it's critical that we all make our calling and election sure, as we will read. Continuing in verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Verse 13, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then verse 14, which we read earlier, for many are called, but few are chosen. Brethren, if we just refer to Revelation 19, it's talking about the wedding of us to our Lord Jesus Christ as the bride. And the linen in that section of Scripture represents the lifestyle of us. It represents the acts, the fine acts of the saints, and that we're to be living a righteous life. And so children, God is inviting you. Adults, God has invited us. And together, we all need to be working together on that. We can say, here I am, or we can ignore it, put it off, respond to it later. So our response determines our outcome in that. Let's go next to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Peter 1, verse 8. You know, in this epistle, Paul is reminding us about God's power, about his Spirit, and the fruits that we should develop. And he's mentioning these things about faith and virtue and knowledge. He has this as the backdrop that he wants us to be thinking about. And then verse 8, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So what is his conclusion? He has it listed right here in verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Or we could look at it as never fail. In other words, we won't lose out on the kingdom of God. And so he's asking us to really be careful, to be diligent about this response to God's calling. Because God doesn't want any one of us to lose out of becoming a child of his and to enjoy the rest of eternity in his presence, serving him, worshiping, honoring him. And here Peter urges us to keep growing because he witnessed some who had turned away. We have that in every age of the church. There are always those who draw back or turn aside or let down. And many of us have watched family, friends, relatives. Just over my course of my life, I've seen so many that I was close to and knew personally that have walked away. Do we take our calling seriously? Because at some point, those that walked away most likely did not. And yet God is training all of us to prepare for an awesome future. So we can pray for those who have left, but we have to make sure that we really respond to what God is asking us. And it's critical that we don't ignore him, and that includes all of us, even the young children here, even the teenagers. Brethren, we are getting closer to the return of Jesus Christ. I think there's no doubt in anyone's mind on that. Therefore, we're getting closer to all those events that God says will come in the Great Tribulation, all those things that lead right up to the return of Christ. And yet it's not too late to improve our relationship with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if we get off track, we need to really stop and reflect on that. Because we do let down. We do make mistakes. We recognize that, and therefore we need to, God gives us ways to repent and come back and restore that relationship. Verse 11 says, "For so an entrance," so if we are careful and very diligent with our election and calling, he says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's our purpose for existence, to be in that kingdom. And so God is asking us, reminding us, really encouraging us to think about that. And it doesn't matter how long we've been in the church. Because if you think about the parable of the workers in the vineyard, what it relates to us is that whether somebody had been in the vineyard working all day during the heat of the day and for long hours, and someone comes in at the last minute, they all got the same wage. And that was, if we compare it to us, what God's offering is, we all get eternal life. It doesn't matter if we just, you know, we're here the last year and we're truly filled with God's Spirit and growing, or whether we've been here 50 years. So we need to consider it's not a matter of how long we've been in, and yet God knows exactly when to call us. So the key is for us to remain diligent and faithful to him once we're invited. So in verse 10, once again, it mentions the word calling. That's an invitation that has been extended to us. He mentions the word election, which means selection or to pick out. God is literally hand-picked us. We're not sitting here by accident. And it's an opportunity and a great blessing. Brethren, God has selected us now so that we're ready to help with everyone in the future, with their calling, with their growth, their development. We get to be a part of that. And everyone in this room is being invited at this time, not just the adults, but the children have an opportunity to really stop and think about that and how it applies to them. We know the Bible mentions several instances where God began working with youth. You can probably think of a few of them. Daniel started at a very young age. Timothy did. Josiah. We've talked about Samuel. Joseph was very young when God began to work with him. King David was just a lad as well. Are we willing at a young age to respond to God's calling? So more so directed here to the younger people. But for the older, we have to think about, are we diligent in continuing to respond to that calling as well? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. Because here, we're given a little bit of insight of how God views the children, our children, sitting right here in our midst. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. So this is an amazing principle that God has set up. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. So for those of you, you know, in all the congregations around the world of United, there are those individuals where one's a believer and the other one isn't at this time. And so this applies to them, but it also ties in with the children because it goes on to say, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. This is something special that God has set up that we can overlook at times and not think about how beautiful it is. And there's a blessing that God places on the spouse, the unconverted spouse, through the one that is converted, the one that is called, the one that has responded, that God is saying he's willing to set your unconverted mate apart so that your children could be holy. That word holy, meaning sacred, consecrated, set apart for worshiping God. That is what God has set up. Even if both people aren't on the same page with their beliefs at this point, God is saying, I'm already making it this way for the children, so they have an opportunity, don't have to be held back. And to the children, I say, no, that calling, that invitation takes time, so don't put it off. Don't say, oh, I'll do that later when I'm a little more, oh, when I get past my teen years, whatever it might be. You know, my parents joined the Church of God before I was 2 years old. Probably about 1.5, roughly. And so I've known God's truth throughout all those years. And like many children here, you've grown up with it. Even many of you parents and grandparents, you've grown up with it. You've heard it a long time. And yet, throughout my years, I heard messages that were given to the adults, and it really wasn't emphasized that in speaking to the children, that this is their church, that they have the opportunity, that they're being invited as well, just as this scripture here in 1 Corinthians mentions, that we have to consider that God wants the youth to take hold of this invitation now as well, to mature in it, to look forward to it, and to grow. Because most of the kids I grew up with, they're no longer sitting here or in any congregation. It's not because maybe that wasn't mentioned, but still, that would help for it to sink into the minds of children to say, God is calling me through my parents. God is working with me right now to get ready for his future. So we have to recognize that God is working with the whole family, not just the elderly or the adults, but all the way down to the very youth. And I want you to think about, as children, what God is offering you, because you are being prepared at your level, at your maturity level, for the kingdom of God. God is saying, I want to work with you now. At a very early age, it's an advantage for each of those that'll take hold of that. Because then you don't have to unlearn so much that those in their 30s and 40s came in the church and they have to let go of things that we don't want to believe in. And yet, from the youth, we can learn what's God's way. Let's turn to John chapter 15 and verse 16. The Gospel of John chapter 15. This ties in with what we read later, or earlier, I should say, how God has to call us. That is his choosing, his timing. And let's notice a little more here that God reveals in the book of John, chapter 15 and verse 16. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. But what has he appointed us to do? It goes on to say that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So we're selected by God, young and old. And what is our duty? God is saying, I want you to bear fruit. I want you to put on my qualities, my characteristics, and continue to develop that, allowing him to mold us and shape us. Look at back at verse 6. Because if we don't bear that fruit, young or old again, notice what he says. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. We know for those that reject God will be thrown into the lake of fire. And this is what this analogy is here. God says either you take hold of the purpose of your life, you develop it, you make good choices, you grow, you repent, and you develop, or else you will lose out on your purpose. And God makes that very clear. So we should ask ourselves, is our relationship growing with God? Is it improving? Because over the last 50 years, I've seen a lot of people that let go of what they were taught. Kids my age and adults, and then as I got older, just all ages. It doesn't matter. So many have let go. And I think one of the reasons for that is when we disobey God, when we break a law and there's no correction right away, we think, well, it must be okay. You know, I stopped keeping the Sabbath for 10 years. Nothing really happened. I didn't get struck down. I didn't have an angel come and talk to me. And you know, whatever it is, if we aren't told that, our minds can reason around it like, it must be fine. Nothing's happening. And yet, at times, punishment is delayed. For the nation of Israel, God warned them over and over through the prophets. They ignored that, taken into captivity. But other times, he acts pretty quickly. Such as with Jonah, you know. He ran away from God. You know, he swallows him up in a fish, and Jonah was told to do something. He ignored and ran away. God acted quickly. Or with Korah, God says, you know, you disobey me, you rebel here and there, I can swallow you up in the ground. So we never know whether it's going to be a quick or a slow punishment, in a sense, to be corrected. But we need to trust God and not rely on our own reasoning. Because if we do, we can get into the troubles that we see with Korah and others that said, oh, I can figure this out. I know how to go around this. And we look at the people of Noah's time. They didn't respond to their invitation. And we have to consider that we could do the same thing. Let me read from Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Paul writes, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So if we take that to heart, God is speaking this through Paul, reminding us as children, young and old, to say, are you walking according to the precious calling I've given you? Walk worthy of it. He's not saying we are worthy. He's just saying walk in a way that shows you respect that, you appreciate it. That's what God is doing. Let's tie a little more of the children in here. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And I don't that often just talk to the children this much, but I want you to realize that every message is directed to you just as much as anyone. But let's notice here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Here Peter is giving a sermon on the day of Pentecost, speaking to a multitude of people. But one of the things he says that we should take note of here in Acts 2 verse 38. He says, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we hear that. If we've been baptized, we understand this. We've read this. But it's the next part that I want to focus on, because it says the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So God chooses when to call people around the world, but our children have this automatic invitation through the believing parent. And they need to realize that God is saying, I'm willing to allow you to prepare for baptism. You know, we don't do that until someone's mature enough to realize the commitment they're making, but they can still be preparing for that, just as Daniel and Samuel were. So children, look at what God is offering you. You have been invited just as your parents or grandparents, whoever the relatives and friends you have. And he's inviting you to respond to that, to do something with it. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, just tying in how important it is for the parents in this part of working with the children, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. I think at times, as parents, we've all let down, and we really set the stage. We set the foundation of how our parent, how our children can do with our upbringing. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your hearts." So if we look at this even as just parents, but notice what it tells the parents to do. "You shall teach them," your children, "diligently," or "you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." So regarding God's commandments, his laws, his way of life, his plan, we're told as parents to really share that with the children and to show by the way we live our lives that we really believe it, that we're not being hypocritical saying, do that, but then we live a different life as a parent. No, God is saying this is the best upbringing you can do to prepare your kids for this invitation that God has given them. And when we don't lay that foundation, we're making their journey more difficult. So parents, we have a huge responsibility. All of us need to fight for God's way. He's saying, don't delay your calling. Don't put it off. Or even if you have been called and you responded, don't start to drift off. Really think about what's been set before us. If we look back at verse 2, it says, "that you may fear the Lord your God." So this is why he wants us to observe it and why he wants us to teach our children. "That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, that you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." Once again, blessings for obedience. Blessings for simply responding to what God is asking us to do. Turn with me next. We'll go back to the book of Romans as we wrap up here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35. "So, brethren, I can ask to all of you, what's more important? What, you know, there's some physical things that are really important to us, like our children. Well, are we willing to give up anything to follow God? Think about Abraham. He was willing to sacrifice his child. Or children, are you willing to give up your parents? If they don't follow, don't want to go into the kingdom, are you willing to continue to walk that way? And we could list all kinds of things that we hang dearly onto, like our possessions. Think about how much Job lost, but he stayed faithful to God. So notice here in Romans 8, verse 35, what Paul is trying to stress to us. He goes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" So think about that. Is there something in your life that could keep you from getting into the kingdom, that you would give up what God offers because, you know, I can't handle the persecution, whatever it might be? Continuing in verse 38, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is saying what we should all feel, that there should be nothing that we would give up the kingdom for. No one, no item, nothing. But he does leave out one thing that can keep us out of the kingdom, which isn't mentioned here, but it's us. We are the individuals that have the choice of whether to accept that invitation. And many, it says, many are called, few are chosen. Many will do that. They will make that poor choice. And we still have the opportunity to even step that way and make that choice of leaving God's way, of giving up on it. But when you think about it here, what does God promise us? He says, "You can be my children, not just for 100 years or 1,000, but forever. You can inherit the greatest inheritance anyone has ever had, more than what Solomon had in wealth. more than anyone, more than all of the kings put together. He says you can have a time when you won't ever go hungry or won't ever see nations that are going hungry or people sick. And it just goes on and on. No more pain or suffering. We'll have the opportunity to teach the nations God's ways and see the joy of people when their minds are open. This is what God has invited us, and yet you and I are the ones that can keep us from that. And we know that God is inviting the whole family to walk in his way. Both children, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, doesn't matter your age, or the elderly up in their 90s. God is inviting all of us, and our calling is precious. Let's look at one final scripture here. Go back, or go, turn to chapter 11 and verse 29. Romans 11, verse 29. Just has a few words, but they mean so much. Paul writes, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." That means they cannot be changed. They will not be changed. They cannot be reversed. That's what God is telling us. The calling, once he's put it out to us, he's not going to say, "Oh, wait a minute, I changed my mind. I'll tear up the contract." No. Children to elderly, we've been called, and it is precious, and God won't go back on his word. And so it all depends on us. What will we do going forward? As this nation continues to crumble, will we get so afraid of things that we start worrying, or will we stand with God? Like when Moses and the children of Israel stood at the Red Sea. He just said, "Stand still and watch the salvation of God." That's what he's asking us to do, to have that relationship, to be so close that all these things don't fluster us and we just run around not thinking straight. And so God will not go back on his offer. And as baptized members, we must be careful not to forget our commitment, not to turn away from that, because it is very possible. It has happened before and it will continue to happen, because life is tempting. It pulls at us all the time. And we don't know how long before our nation falls apart. I mean, we can see signs, as the prophets mentioned, the wall is bulging. We don't know how long it'll hold before it bursts. And our nation is like that. And you think about our debt and how staggering it is. You consider how unsure people are. They don't even know who to trust anymore. With all the things we've heard over the last year, with all the politics and the election and with protests and with the COVID, all these things, after a while, people are going, "What do I believe anymore?" And then individuals are relying more on their own understanding, which we have to be careful. God tells us, don't do that. Look to my word. Follow that. Think about Daniel. He witnessed the end of the Babylonian Empire. He was ruling right there in the upper leaders in Babylon. And the very night that they're celebrating, they're drinking, they're partying in a sense, they don't realize that they were going to be taken over that night. The king didn't realize his life would end that night. And yet God had said, here's the handwriting on the wall. And in a sense, we have signs to show us the times we're in. There's things that are happening. And we have to be careful, like certain empires, even our own, if we take our eyes off God, we will eventually fall. And I'm not saying it's not okay to celebrate a graduation or a wedding or a new job or a birth of a baby, but our calling has to be our main focus, that God says, seek first my kingdom. And we've been invited to take part in that, to look forward to it. And so it's pleasing to God when we respond to his invitation. How? Here I am. He wants that attitude from us. And with that attitude, we're really saying, God, I'll go anywhere. Like Abraham, when he said, I'll depart from my country and go to this place. Or like Noah, when he says, I'll preach for decades, even if there's not one person that responds to my preaching. This is what God is asking for. Or like Esther, who was willing to go before the king, even if it meant her very life. Are we willing to say, here I am, God, I'm listening, I'm following your invitation. And if we appreciate our calling, we must show it by the way we live our lives. So brethren, let's remember that God is encouraging us to walk worthy of the calling with which he has called us.